Well, good morning. How are you guys this morning? Good. Merry Christmas. Are you guys having a good Christmas season? I hope you are. Yep. Got some whoop whoops in the front. Well, I'm excited to be here with you this morning. If we haven't met, my name is John Larson, one of four pastors here, and I'm just really excited to be in God's Word with you this morning. A couple announcements, and then we're going to open those Bibles for the morning. First is that we're going to be taking communion here at the end of our sermon. So if you're at home on the live stream, make sure to get those supplies ready so you're ready at the end of the sermon. Another quick announcement on our way towards the sermon is we are going through this series. It's called Foretold. We're looking at prophecy in the Bible. And we've put together something to help you to focus on that theme for this season, this Advent. And what you can do is go to this link, and what you can do is sign up to get a daily email that will give you an Old Testament scripture and a New Testament scripture, ones that are paired up together. And so my family's doing this, or at least we're trying to do it, and what will happen is we'll get this, and then my wife will we'll get the email, my wife will write the scriptures on a piece of paper, and then she'll hide it in a red box that will be hidden somewhere in our house. The kids will find it, and then whether at breakfast or dinner, or the next day, if we forgot the last day, we'll read through the scriptures together just to kind of get in that theme of prophecy and just get us ready for Christmas. So anyway, if you're interested in that, you can go to summitview.com/Christmas and receive those daily emails. So do you remember this slide from last week? Travis was giving a sermon. Travis gave us this number, 1 in 10 to the 157th. This is the odds of Jesus Christ fulfilling 48 prophecies previously made about him. Just 48. You realize there are hundreds. We can't even get our heads around this number. It's essentially mathematically impossible for it to happen randomly. And so Travis just gave us an excellent sermon, kind of building that apologetic for a prophecy in the Bible. And this was one of the Old Testament prophecies he went through last week. It's from Genesis 22. It's a prophecy that God gives to Abram, a promise where he says that he is going to bless him, his offspring, and that in his offspring, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that was one of many that Travis went through last week. And so today I'm going to build more on that theme that he started us in. And today my sermon is inspired by a recent experience I had. I was blessed recently to travel with other pastors to Washington, D.C. to go to the Museum of the Bible. And while we were there, we got to go on a one-hour-long tour through the museum, but with a guide. And so here we are. There are dozens of us pastors. And here was our guide over here, this lady. And she was wonderful. An older lady, she was teaching dozens of pastors about the Bible, and she was very knowledgeable, very sweet. She had a southern charm about her. If anyone asked a question, she'd say, "Oh, now, honey, I'm going to get to that in a second. You just wait. I've already got that for you." And in 1 hour, we went from history, starting with Abram, the same guy I'm talking about this morning, all the way through all of Old Testament history, all the way into the history in between the Testaments with the Dead Sea Scrolls. We went through the history of the New Testament, and then beyond that, what the Bible looked like after the New Testament with translation in different periods, the King James Version Bible, all the way to Billy Graham and Martin Luther King Jr. It was stunning. We got done with the hour, and I thought, I don't think she took a breath the whole time, and she talked the entire time. But the effect it had on me was amazing. I looked at it and I thought, this is amazing. This is a stunning story. It kind of renewed my hope. And I saw myself as being part of this story. So I was inspired by that and I thought, I want to give you guys that same experience. So if possible, if I can be a little bit like her, I'd like to be your tour guide this morning. Not through the history of the Bible specifically, but I'd like to guide you through the Bible's storyline of covenant. Bible storyline of covenant. We're going to start with a promise that occurred in 600 BC. in other words, 600 years before Jesus, more or less. And then we're going to work our way backwards in times through the biblical history, look at understanding covenants, and we're going to move forward to Christmas Day, to the Passion Week, and then into eternity. It's going to be a lot. I'm going to share more scripture than I normally do on a Sunday, but I know it's going to be worth it, and I know you're going to get done and be like, wow, that was an amazing story. So you guys ready for this journey with me? Yeah. All right. You're going to need your Bible. Bring your DeLorean with its flux capacitor because we're going through history this morning, baby. So here's my goal. Here's what we're doing this morning. We're going to look at how the Bible's covenant storyline renews hope for unfaithful lovers of God this Christmas season and always. So why don't we pray, and then we're going to be busy in the Bible in front of you. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you are real and that the same God that we're going to read about this morning in recorded factual history is the same God who's really interacting with us this morning. Help open our eyes. Help us to get swept up in this amazing story, this real story that you've written. Help us to find our place in this story and help us to be amazed by you and filled with hope. We need your help, Holy Spirit. Please guide us into truth. Please give us soft hearts. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to obey and to believe you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Set your time clock for 600 BC. We're traveling back, and we're going to Jeremiah 31. It's on page 660 in the Bible in front of you. I encourage you to grab that and reference that as I'm teaching this morning out of the Bible. Starting in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. This is God's word. This passage is going to be our springboard passage for the morning. And in order to understand it, understand what it's really talking about, a new covenant, I think we might need some help looking at a few terms and understanding some context. Specifically these things. Let's see here. This might not be working, so I might need some help from you guys in the back there. If it's out of battery or whatever. So we'll go to the next slide here. And we need to ask two questions. What is a covenant in general, lest we all think we know what we're talking about? And then what is this specific covenant that's being referred to, this one that was broken, that is going to be made into a new one? So what is a covenant in general? I'll give you a quick definition, and then we'll dive into the story. Covenant in general is a formal relational partnership, oftentimes inaugurated by blood. We're largely familiar in our culture with covenant mostly from marriages, from marriage ceremonies, or at least religious ones, if you go to ones like that. And this context will help us a little bit. It's going to give us partial understanding of covenant, but we're going to need to look back in history and look back the Bible to understand more of the texture of covenant that we don't understand naturally in our culture. The Bible has several categories of covenant. We're not going to cover all of them this morning, but some categories include covenants between two leaders, like of two nations. And so the covenant acts basically like a peace treaty, or in other cases, more like a trade agreement. Hey, we're at peace with you, so we'll give you oil, you give us wheat. And so that's what some covenants look like. Other covenants in the Bible were marriage covenants. that special covenant between a man and a woman of relationally intimate one flesh union. And there are other covenants that were between God and mankind. And there were numerous. We're going to cover a few of them today. Like I said, not all of them. Here's some aspects of the covenant. It essentially did this. It guaranteed peaceful relationship between two parties. And there were expectations for both sides of the covenant, both parties. And if they were faithful to it, it would come with benefits. Like, hey, you'll keep getting wheat, you'll keep getting oil, or hey, we'll be at peace, I won't kill you. But there are also consequences for failure. Sometimes pretty dramatic, some dire consequences, as it were. So let's look at a description starting in the Bible. We'll look in the same book, Jeremiah, of an example of a historical covenant, and then we're going to move to some extra examples outside of the Bible to understand covenant at that time. So this is just a few pages later. You can look at the screen or turn in your Bible. From Jeremiah chapter 34, starting in verse 18. It says this: "The men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that I cut in two and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the cow, the calf." So what's going on here? Probably have no context, so it'd be good to have some context. Jeremiah, a prophet around 600 BC, is correcting his fellow Israelites because they have begun to enslave some of their own people for their own profit. And God has said that's not okay. And so Jeremiah corrects them. He tells them to repent, and they do. They're going to stop enslaving their fellow Israelites. And so they make it public. They make a public covenant in which they would have said, we promise we are not going to enslave our fellow Israelites. And then there would have been a cow that's cut in half, and then they would have walked through the cow. It's kind of a bloody mess, but they walk in between it as a public witness to say, we promise we are going to keep what we just said. Well, they didn't do that. They were unfaithful. They made that covenant, and then they said, we're not going to do that. So, that's a little bit of a picture of this, and I bet you're wondering, what does it look like to see an animal cut in half? And that's why I have this video for you. So, media team, if you could pull that up. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to show you an animal cut in half. You guys have a good imagination. But you get the idea. It's a messy thing, right? Here's what I am going to show you. I am going to show you examples from other nations around this area in this time that did this process so we can better understand what are they talking about with cutting an animal in half. So let me start with the map. This is a map of the area in around 2000 BC when Abraham lived. And these are the various kingdoms or nations around him. And I'll give you four examples of covenants from other nations. Here's the first one. It's from Mari, ancient Syria, essentially. And as part of one of their writings, it says, to kill a donkey foal is to conclude a covenant. That's how you conclude it. You kill the foal of a donkey. Or here's another example, same time period, in Alalak, a city founded by the Amorites, where it says, to cut the neck of a sheep is to make covenant. Here's a couple more. This is from the Sfrei Treaty. In the 8th century BC, where it says, as this calf is cut up, thus Matiel and his nobles shall be cut up. Basically meaning, if he doesn't fulfill his bargain, he is dead meat. I'll give you one more. This one is from Assyria, an Assyria treaty with Arpad, 8th century as well. If Matielu sins against this treaty, so may, just as the head of this spring lamb be torn off, the head of Matielu be torn off. You getting the idea? If you lived in this area of the world at this time, you would have known what a covenant was. You would have known it meant cutting an animal. And it might have even included cutting it in half so that you could walk together with the other covenant party through the cut animals. We don't get that from marriage covenants in our culture, but you get the idea. If you break the covenant, you're dead meat, all right? Now, with that helpful context, let's travel back in history. We're going to go back to 2000 BC or so to a covenant made between God and Abram, who is later renamed Abraham. You remember Travis mentioned this promise last week. He said that God had promised Abram that if he left his home country and he followed him, that he would receive descendants, he would receive land, and he would receive blessing. And specifically, that that blessing would come through his offspring and bless all nations in the world. And so Abram has just come back from rescuing his nephew Lot, who's gotten involved in a skirmish. And God tells Abram, "Abram, I'm your shield. I'm your very great reward." And Abram decides to have a frank conversation with God, because previously God has promised him descendants as numerous, you know, he's going to be a great nation. But he and his wife have struggled with infertility for years, many years at that. And so Abram has a frank conversation. And God reassures him. He says, "Hey, I got you covered. I want you to start counting these stars up here." Abram can't count them. There's too many stars. He said, "So it will be with your descendants. You're going to have a great nation." So Abram's reassured about the promise of descendants. But what about land? God promised him land. So he said, "What about the land promise?" And that's where we're going to pick up the story here in Genesis 15, verse 9. You can look at it on the screen if you like. God said to Abram, "Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And Abram brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. And he did not cut the birds in half. You can tell what's happening, right? There's a covenant that's just about to happen. It's obvious. Now, at this point, we expect the terms of the covenant to be given, to be stated, and for the two parties to walk side by side through the bloody aisle in between the animals. And but something goes terribly wrong. Abram has fallen fast asleep. That's not good. Abram needs to be awake. He's got to be ready. It's like the wedding day. Like, where's the bride? Where's the groom? He's got to be there next to God as they walk through the animals and make this covenant. Abram is fast asleep. And so that means that he won't be there. He needs to be there so he can promise that if he fails the covenant, he is going to bear responsibility for it. But he's fast asleep. So everything that happens next is while Abram is completely inactive, doing nothing, motionless. Okay, so here's what happens next. Verse 17, "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed through between these pieces." That all makes perfect sense to you guys, right? Okay, good. There's a good chance this story has confused you in the past. It has confused me in the past. Let me give a clarifying explanation. In the Old Testament, when God would reveal himself in a dramatic, powerful, intense way, he often did it with symbols such as fire, smoke, a cloud, lightning, and thunder. He showed his magnificence. And so when we see this picture, God is intending for us to understand that this is a picture of God himself. He's not a smoking fire pot, but it's supposed to represent him as he walks down the aisle. But remember, Abram is fast asleep. So what does it mean that God alone walks through the animals? It means that God himself has volunteered to bear the covenant iniquity, to bear the consequences of failure to the covenant. He himself will take the consequences. It means God's the one who's going to be dead meat if Abram and his descendants fail. God does indeed state the terms of the covenant. He does promise him a land and he gives him details, but he also promises him that his descendants are going to be enslaved. They're going to go to a foreign nation for 400 years where they'll be enslaved before God judges that nation, and then Israel will come out wealthy and rich. Do you know what that's referring to? Not everyone at once. Yes, Israel goes to Egypt. They were enslaved there. You remember that happened, and then followed by the 10 plagues as judgment against Egypt. And then God's mighty saving in the Exodus, and finally the plundering of gold that happens as the Israelites get gold earrings from the Egyptians on their way out of town before they go to Mount Sinai to make a covenant with God. And that's a perfect transition for where we're headed next. We've talked about what a covenant is. I think we have a little bit better understanding, the whole animal stuff cutting in half. And now let's look at the covenant that Jeremiah is referring to, the one that was broken, the one that he said he made with his people. And so we are going to go ahead. We're going to travel 600 years into the future. And let me give you a preview of some of the prominent themes in this story before I unpack some of it. So be on the lookout for some of these themes. God's intention to bless all nations. I want you to look for blood. Blood always inaugurates the covenant. I want you to look for repeated covenant failure, and then look at the theme of God's presence, his glory, attained, amazing, but perhaps lost. So we're going to see what happens here. So we're going to go to Exodus 19, verse 4 through 6. I'm going to have the slides up here and walk you through this story, all right? So this is after Israel has been saved from Egypt. They've seen miraculous things. The Red Sea has been parted. They get to Mount Sinai. God already loves them. He's already saved them. And then he says this to them. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God's covenant, he starts a covenant with them. He says, hey, here's the conditions. You need to obey it. Just obey my voice, and you're in on this covenant, and you're going to get great stuff. Like I said before, he already loves them. He already saved them. But now they have the chance to walk in this covenant of being his treasured possession. At this time, in this culture, on a wedding day, if a groom's talking to his bride, he would use that phrase, you are my treasured possession. Out of all the women on earth, you are my treasured possession. You're the apple of my eye. You're my sweetheart. So God uses marriage language when he starts this covenant with this people. You remember that in the Jeremiah passage, it says, you broke this covenant though I was your husband. So it's really a marriage covenant that God is initiating with a nation of people. But remember that theme to bless all nations. You see that it says that they will be a kingdom of priests. The role of a priest is to help people to connect with God. So if the entire nation was intended to be priests, who are they helping to connect to God? Everyone else. The rest of the nations. That was part of the role that God had for this nation. It was special. Let's continue on in the story. Verse 7. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them these words that the Lord had commanded. And all the people answered together and said, you can picture them almost like putting their hand up like they're swearing, something like that. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So they promise, we're going to be faithful to this marriage covenant. And then what happens next? Moses goes up on the mountain. He receives what we know as, after the Ten Commandments, he receives more commandments, and he comes back down to share them with the people. And this is what happens next. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Notice that's the second time. They promise, we will be faithful to this covenant. And then Moses writes down all these words. It's called the Book of the Covenant. And he makes an altar right at the base of the mountain. And animals are slaughtered. And then this is what happens next. Moses took half of the blood of these animals that were sacrificed and put it in the basin. Put it in basins. And half of the blood he threw against the altar. And he took the Book of the Covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. Notice this is the third time in this passage that the people have promised to be faithful to the covenant. And then also notice how much blood is there. There's blood in a basin. There's blood that is thrown against the altar. And then there's more blood in the next verse. Moses took the blood and threw it on the people. I'm glad we don't do that this morning. You don't want that. He threw it on the people. He said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So the covenant is initiated with lots of blood. And then something really fascinating happens. Remember, the goal of a covenant is peaceful relationship, or maybe even deep relationship between two parties. And we see that in what happens next. A group of 74 people, 74 leaders, are invited to come halfway up the mountain to meet God. That happens in the next verse. Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up and they saw the God of Israel. I'll take a pause on the scripture real quick. Before this, God had told them, nobody comes near the mountain. Don't touch the mountain. If someone touches the mountain, you're dead. You need to shoot them with an arrow. You cannot come near me. But the covenant is made, and all of a sudden, there's access for these people to come into God's presence. We'll pick up the story. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, and like the very heaven of clearness, and he did not lay his hand on the chief men. He didn't kill them, nor all the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate and drank. Can you imagine how amazing this must have been? They saw God in his glory. It's like clouds and thunder. They're so afraid they don't even want to hear his voice. And after the covenant, these people get to go behold God's presence. I'm picturing like Adam and Eve, what it was like for them. They got to be with God in the garden. And all of a sudden, these people, 74 at least, get to go up and be near him and see him and linger in his presence. They have a meal. They eat something. They drink something. Oh, how amazing. Do you think that would shape the rest of your life? Imagine, like, you get to behold God in his glory. Wouldn't that shape the rest of your life? You'd never be the same. Well, unfortunately, they're not changed by it. Because it doesn't take very long. It's less than 40 days, and the people, including these leaders, rebel against God. Moses goes up on the mountain for more time with God. He goes into the fire of his presence, and by the time he comes down, everyone has gone totally berserk. They've been adulterous, spiritually adulterous with God. They've taken the gold that they plundered from Egypt, and they make an idol, and they say, "This is your God that rescued you from Egypt." And they're worshiping it as if it were God and committing sin. This is a picture of marital unfaithfulness to this covenant. It's almost as if there's a marriage ceremony and a bride and groom just leave their ceremony. They're on their way home. The husband pulls into the store to grab some chocolate and some wine to bring home. And by the time he's back to the car, the bride has already wooed a stranger into unfaithfulness with her. That's what this is like for God's heart, because He offered to marry them, and they're unfaithful to come. And they promised, they took their vows. We do, I do, I do, I do, they said, but they weren't faithful. And so Moses goes to intercede on behalf of the people. He goes to God himself. God is angry. It makes sense. He's got a jealous love. And Moses says this to God, "Turn from your burning anger and relent from the disaster against your people." And he has him recall some promises that he gave to Abram and others. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven.'" Remember Abram's promise. "And all this land I have promised, I will give to your offspring." That other promise we talked about. "And they shall inherit it forever." So he refers to that promise that was foretold. And then he goes down the mountain and he has a rather frank conversation with his brother Aaron, who has allowed this unfaithfulness to go crazy. And you think, are we going to miss God? Are they going to miss the chance to be with God forever because of this? And this is what happens next. The Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I've spoken to you. Behold, My angel shall go before you, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. The author reminds us that before this point, there was a special tent that they had where they would meet with God, and God would come down in the form of a cloud, his glory, and it would fill up the tabernacle, and they knew God was there. And it would lead them by day as a cloud, a pillar, and at night it was fire. And it was their reminder that God's presence was with them. He wanted relationship. He was going with them through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. But now God says, I'm going to send my angel to be your guide, but I'm not going to go with you personally because of what you've done. And then Moses pleads with them. He says, hey, these are your people. This is your bride. And it's your presence. That's what makes us distinct among the nations. So we need that. And then Moses gets to behold God's glory. A veiled sense, but he gets to see God's glory. And then the book of Exodus closes with this epic finish as we're wondering, will the people miss God's presence forever? These are the last words in Exodus. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel through all their journeys. Oh, amazing. They've broken the covenant. They've been unfaithful. They think they lost God's presence, but he has a pursuing love. He's faithful, and he still offers his presence to them. They still get relationship with him. And so what happens after this? Well, then a generation, they get to where they're supposed to go, the promised land, but they don't trust God. He just says, just trust me, just obey me. It'll go well with you. But they don't trust him. And so that whole generation has to go back into the wilderness 40 years to die off. So the next generation gets a second chance to be God's people and to inherit this land that God promised to Abram. And so that's where the story picks up briefly. I'm not going to do much here. In Deuteronomy, this next generation gets to come in. And in Deuteronomy, God says, hey, you guys, I want you to be, you're my chosen people. You're my treasured possession. Remember that? My sweetheart. And he warns them, you guys are going to go into the land and you're going to be tempted to be adulterous spiritually. You're going to want to love other things more than me. You're going to choose idols. And I don't want you to do that. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to present you with this covenant. Here it is. This is the same covenant. If you obey me, you'll be blessed. And he gives them this really long list of blessings. Like your kneading bowl will be blessed. And you'll be blessed in the field. And you'll be blessed in your womb. And everything will be blessed. It'll be so good. But if you disobey it, if you break covenant, then he gives them a really long list of curses. I think there might be more curses than blessings. And the curses crescendo to one of the worst at the end seems like it's exile. They don't get to be in the land, and they don't get to have God's, they don't get to be where they're supposed to be. And so he says, look out, don't be adulterous, because you don't want to go into exile. Well, how do you think the people did at faithfully obeying covenant? No. Oh, man. They promised. They said, we're going to do this. They did it here, too. Yes, we'll obey. No, they didn't. And for hundreds of years, though there were high points, there were good things, there's a steady pattern of covenant failure. As no generation seems to have a perfect heart. No one can be a faithful bride to God. And so 800 years pass, and we get to the time of Jeremiah, the one we just read about. And Jeremiah is giving the same warning that happened in Deuteronomy. He's saying, hey guys, you're being adulterous. You love idols. You love other things more than God. Don't commit adultery. Be true to God. If you don't, exile will come. You don't want that. And then finally, nothing happens. So in chapter 25, he says this. Hey guys, I've been warning you for 23 years. Be faithful to God. He is your lover. Turn back to him. Otherwise, you'll be exiled. And that's what's going to happen. And he said, hey, there's this guy, Nebuchadnezzar. He's in Babylon. He's going to come to destroy the land. He's going to rule over you for 70 years of exile. And it's to these rebellious people that God gives this promise that we started the morning with. Jeremiah 31:31. So let's reread it. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. And then he says, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. Remember their sin no more. Recall that pattern of ongoing covenant failure. Again, hundreds of years of covenant adultery, if you will. Consider for a moment your own failure to love and obey God. Romans 7 in the New Testament says that all of us don't do the good that we know we ought to and we want to do. And yet we keep doing the evil that we don't want to do. And so lest we just point our finger at Israel and be like, man, they were so lousy. Why are they always sinning? Let's take a look in the mirror. Do you see your struggle? Do you see your covenant failure? In recent weeks, I felt convicted. I felt convicted by my failed endeavors to love God well. Man, I wish I loved God better. I wish I prayed more faithfully for others. And I've been frustrated by ways I haven't done what I've wanted to do. I've wanted to be kind, and yet I found myself stuck sometimes, just grumpy and selfish, not like God wants. As you recognize your covenant failure, let me remind you of two highlighted words in this prophecy. The words, I will. God says, I will make a new covenant. I will put my law within them. I will write in their hearts. I will be their God. I will forgive their sins. I will remember their sins no more. That I will reminds me of God walking by himself in between the animals. What he promised he would bear. God willing to bear the consequences. God unwilling for failure in the covenant to stop relationship. And so with this clue of God himself fulfilling the covenant, let's just briefly peek forward at a couple New Testament passages as we move on our way toward communion. So we'll start by traveling to the first Christmas, Luke chapter 2, and we'll look at this promise that they shall all know me. So we're near Bethlehem. It's the night when Jesus is born, and an angel shows up to the shepherds, that song we sang about earlier. And he says to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. For all the people. Good news for all the people. And remember what happens next in the latter part of the chapter. They then travel to Jerusalem with baby Jesus because Mary and Joseph need to offer a sacrifice for him. And while they're there, there's a righteous man named Simeon who takes Jesus up in his arms and he says words over him that were prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years earlier. And he says this about Jesus, this baby. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This baby is salvation. He is the salvation for all the people. The new covenant wouldn't be limited to a special group that would get to teach others how to know God. In this new covenant, everyone gets premium access. It's not just for the high priests or elders, it's for all. It's not just for the rich, it's for the poor. It's not just for the Jews, as this verse shows us, it's for the Gentiles. It's for all nations. So we get hints in the Christmas story of this new covenant fulfilled. God's desire for all nations to be able to have his presence and to be in love relationship with him. Let's move forward on the dashboard to the Passion Week. The night before Jesus is crucified, Luke chapter 22. Jesus is celebrating Passover with his disciples. It says this in the Word. And when the hour came, Jesus reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after he had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Recall that previous covenant imagery with me for a moment. Picture that heifer being torn in half. There's lots of blood to show that death was deserved by the covenant breaker. God alone walks down the covenant aisle. God foreshadowing how he himself would bear the penalty and for unfaithfulness. God said in Jeremiah, "I will forgive their sins." And during Passover, the day before his death, Jesus breaks bread. He tears it in half and says, "This is my body given for you." He takes a cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's poured out for you." Are you catching how profound this is? Jesus fulfilled the covenant failure for us. Behold the pursuing heart of Jesus, the relational heart of Jesus. He's unwilling for our failure to define the relationship, so he himself bears the consequences. It's going to be his blood, his death, and it's going to be enough for all of your sins, for all the sins in this room, for the sins of nations upon nations. It was enough. The new covenant, it's better. It can't be broken by our failure. The covenant has been made. Jesus inaugurated it with his blood on the cross. And you remember that part in Jeremiah where he said, "I will write the law, I'll put it in their mind, I'll put it on their heart." Well, that same power that forgives us is the same power that then changes us. Something they didn't have in the first covenant. The first covenant, they kept failing. They didn't have it. They had the word outside, but they didn't have it inside. They were constrained from the outside, but they didn't have the right motivation inside. And so in this new covenant, God gives a new power, powered by the Holy Spirit, a regenerated heart that has new desires and new capabilities for loving God. And it's a gradual process. It's not instantaneous. It will take a lifetime. But what God says, "I promise I'm going to finish it, and I'm going to make you into a faithful covenant partner." And there's more good news. When Jesus rose from the dead, he kickstarted eternal life, not only for him, but for everyone who enters into this covenant. Eternal access to God, not limited by the barriers of sin or time, but God's promise, God's presence forever. And we see that last promise in Jeremiah fulfilled at the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21. It says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" This is the big goal God had on his heart. Deep relationship. Deeper than a marriage. Unending relationship. Always having presence. Always having God's presence. And the good news of this new covenant is that despite our numerous sins, despite our countless failures, we're not going to bear the consequences. We're not going to miss out on God's promise. We get to enjoy him deeply, richly, forever. God himself being with us, not just an angel, but God himself, us being his people, his treasured possession, his sweetheart. Isn't that good news? Seriously, who doesn't want in on that? I feel like everybody wants in on that. Some of you listening here this morning would not consider yourself a follower of Jesus. But maybe as I was speaking this morning, the good news, you felt something quicken in your heart. Something resonated with you. You know, it's true. And I want to remind you that this invitation is for you. This good news of great joy is for all people, not just for a select few. It doesn't matter how bad you failed. God loves you so deeply. His offer is free. All you got to do is accept it. Believe his words, and it's yours. And so I want to encourage you, talk with the person next to you, or I'd love to talk to you after the service. I'll be down here somewhere, and let's talk about it. So I think it's time to wrap up. Ben, you're welcome to come back up. So let me ask you, how was your tour of the Bible's covenant storyline? It was a lot, wasn't it? I told you it was going to be a lot, but it was worth it, wasn't it, to get the big picture? Remember the theme we were going for this morning. Our goal was that this story would renew our hope in this Christmas season. I don't know what's going on for you personally this Christmas season, how things are going in your life. As you consider what you're supposed to take away from this story, I'm not sure what it is. Maybe, perhaps one of Jeremiah's promises stood out to you, and it just jumped off the screen, jumped off the page. Maybe you feel like God is calling you to repent of an idol, something that you love more than God, and it's hindering your love relationship with God. Maybe he's calling you to tell this good news of great joy to your neighbor, or maybe he's calling you to the nations to bring this good news. Or maybe he just wants you to be renewed with hope and to receive his love this morning. I don't know. Perhaps something else. But I bet you're going to need the hope that we're talking about this morning as we move into the Christmas season and as we celebrate communion this morning. And I trust the Holy Spirit is going to guide your thoughts in the next moment for how he wants to interact with you this morning. So we are going to take communion, and you're going to recall from a moment ago, I just described about communion. Jesus said that the bread was his body, the cup was his blood. Picture the heifer torn in half. The blood poured out for us, for our failure. And so this is a celebration of Jesus bearing all of our covenant failure so that we can have a relationship with him. And so you can find the communion supplies in front of you. And if you need a gluten-free option, maybe just slip up your hand. And someone's going to deliver that to you here in a moment. You just keep your hand up until they bring it to you. And here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you a moment in quietness to reflect on this. There were a lot of words this morning. I filled up the time with lots of words, lots of listening. So I want to give some quietness for you to be able to reflect and even give you a prompt. If you need a prompt, use this. If it's not helpful, don't use it. Lord Jesus, how do you want to renew my hope this Christmas season? You can just ask him that or respond in a way that stood out to you. And I want to remind that if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, it doesn't make sense for you to join us in this. This is for people who say, Jesus was punished for me. He bore the covenant failure for me. So if you don't believe that, it wouldn't make sense for you to do this. But if it made sense for the first time, well, jump on it. You can do that with us as well. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you an extended quiet moment here before we sing one last song. Oh God, I am so amazed by you. You are such a pursuing God. I've never met anyone like you. Thank you for this beautiful story. Thank you for the lengths you went to pursue us so that we could be with you forever and have the deepest of all relationships. Help us now, Holy Spirit, just guide us, guide our thoughts into how you want us to take in the truth of this good news this morning. And I pray that across this room and even through the live stream and other places, you would renew hope through the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.